We're going to be in 1 Peter here this morning. Really excited for you women to get involved in that Bible study. It's going to be great. I agree with Rachel that you women are life givers. And men, we compliment them by being there to suck the life out of them. No. Just my job. That's how God created me. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be starting here in verse 13. It begins with therefore. It's interesting because as we know, as we've gone through Scripture, and I've taught this many times, it's therefore because of everything that has been written before it. It's therefore because Peter has already been talking about the hope that we have in the person of Jesus Christ, how he's been resurrected from the dead. This is therefore because of what has been written beforehand of how he's taught about our inheritance. It's incorruptible, that we have heaven coming to us. This is written therefore because of Peter talking about the grace that has been poured out upon us. And it's so amazing, that grace is so amazing, that even angels want to look into it. They're curious about it. Therefore, because of all those things that Peter has written thereof in verses 1 through 12, he starts out here in verse 13 saying, therefore, because of all those wonderful blessings, those amazing things that God has done on our behalf, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the revelation of Jesus Christ is another way of saying the living hope that Peter has already expressed here along the way. As believers in Christ, we live today in the present with the expectation of the future. We always have the future in mind. We should always be looking ahead. What if this was my last day? What if this was my last week here on earth? Where do I go if I was to die today? Am I going to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord? Will that be a joyful reunion? We should be living in anticipation of this could be my last day. And so we need to gird up the loins of our mind, be sober. The word gird there is a Greek word that means to prepare to work, unencumbered, ready for action. It means to get rid of the loose and sloppy thinking. Those things that you decide to set your mind upon, is it loose and sloppy thinking or these eternal things? To gird up the loins of your mind means to focus, to have that disciplined mind. When you're focused, your thoughts are on the return of Christ. When you're focus and thoughts of how I can be used today. You know, how can I be a light and a witness? Am I carrying out my life the way that God wants me to today? Am I displaying those fruits of the Spirit the way that God wants me to today? As I think of this day, as I discipline and focus on what God wants for me today, is it going to bring glory to God? Is it going to bring glory to God? Remember that outlook always determines outcome. And so we're supposed to gird up, be disciplined, be sober. It means to be awake, be alert, to guard those thoughts. Take those thoughts captive. I want you to go to Colossians chapter 1. Go over here to Colossians chapter 1. Understand who you are now in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 21, we read this. It says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. So as believers, before we were believers in Christ, we are told right here that we are alienated from God. That we are actually enemies in our mind of what we thought, and what you think is what you do. So if your actions are evil, it's because your thoughts are evil. And because your works are evil and they're fleshly and they're carnal, it's because you're thinking that way. But not so now, he says. You have been reconciled. In the body of his flesh, through death, his flesh, Jesus crucified on the cross, because of him and his death, to present you, us, believers, holy, blameless. Actually, the word holy means blameless. And above reproach in his sight. Indeed, you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, become a minister." You're thinking, Dave, it's so hard to completely always be focused on God. Yeah, it is. You know, look at what we're wearing. It's NFL, right? It's the NFL season where hope springs eternal. So far, everybody's 0-0. Unless you're a Chicago fan. Sorry about Thursday night, but you know. But we're thinking about those things. Go, well, I can hardly wait for the game. Okay, that's fine, okay? But have you asked yourself this? Wherever you go to watch the game, are you prepared to display the fruits of the Spirit no matter how things go? Okay, Dave, now you're way out of bounds. Come on. You know, it's tough, isn't it? It's kind of like, are these things in this world? There's all sorts of wonderful things to look forward to. I'm going fishing next weekend, or I'm going to be able to do this, go pheasant hunting, or whatever it might be. And it's kind of like, okay, but are you prepared that for whatever happens that you can still display the attitude of Christ? And that's what it is. And you're kind of like going, I don't need to get caught up in this. This is fun. All right, my team's winning. Oh, not so fun. My team's not winning. Okay, so when your team is winning, how are you displaying Christ? Are you being a pain? You know? If they're not doing well, what are you displaying? Anger, frustration, things are coming out of your mouth that shouldn't, and, you know, things like that. It's kind of like, all right, you can prepare for things. But there is a way to display Christ, even in the midst of going to a Rockies game or a football game or a hockey game or being able to have people over and be able to go and do that event and go camping. And there's all sorts of things you could be thinking of, even work this week. But you have to ask yourself, if I'm at work, if things don't go well at work, how am I going to display godly character? And so you focus on that. That's where that comes in. It doesn't mean that you're constantly thinking about your reward in heaven. You're constantly thinking about heaven or constantly. But if you can, you know, do that quite often throughout the day, remember who you belong to, then you're probably going to do just fine how you go through the day. Now, go over here to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth." Your mind again. You know, I had someone say one time, look, when your outlook of how things are going in your day aren't looking good, do your uplook. And I like that, you know. And it's true. I can't tell you how often, you know, something isn't going right or whatever, and I'll just stop and I say, but you know what, Lord, I'm so thankful for what you've done for me. This is all going to burn. This is all temporary stuff, you know, whatever it might be. I can always get into place, but I'm so grateful that you're with me right now. I'm so grateful of what my future holds, and it's absolutely wonderful. It's absolutely marvelous. Go back here to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because we're going to discipline our mind, because we're going to be sober, be awake, because we are going to take thoughts captive and things like that. When you do that, then verse 14, you're as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance. When your circumstances control you, you're a fleshly person. And the less and less the circumstances control you, the more and more you're a spiritual person. And nobody's perfectly a spiritual person all the time. But these circumstances are going to come up time and time again to be able to see, okay, how much we've grown in the Lord. And so as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in ignorance. Remember that. Your new life should be different from your old life. You no longer walk as you once did. People should be able to see a difference. You no longer walk in that former lust. I want you to go over here to chapter 4 of 1 Peter. We'll go more into this when we come to that area of scripture, you know, in about a year. And but here in verse 1, look what it says here. It says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind." There it goes again. Peter is constantly saying everything is one first there in the mind. Okay, what you're going to be focused on. And he says, For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. I love this. He's saying that he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Speaking of the believer there. And so now because of Christ, I no longer need to live the rest of my time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but now I can live for the will of God because of what Jesus has done for me. And then I love this in verse 3. It says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Understand this, that when you make a stand for Jesus and you realize at that point you're kind of going, you know what? I have given enough of my life to the devil. I have wasted enough of my time in the lusts of the Gentiles. It's about time I now give my life over to the one who gave his life to me. And from now on, I am going to try my very best to walk in the Spirit and do the will of God. And when you do that, guess what? People are going to see a difference. And you know what? They're going to speak evil of you because you're no longer doing what they say that you should be doing. You're no longer running with them. You're no longer partying with them. You're no longer having the same philosophy of this world anymore. And they don't like that. And they will speak evil of you. And when they do, you really know you're on the right path. You really know you're on the right path. I had a dear saint come up last night after service, and as we were talking, and he was just kind of weeping and things like that, I could tell as he was speaking, he says, I want to do what God wants me to do. And I said, it was in 1 Peter chapter 4 when I read that verse that really nailed you, didn't it? And he said, that nailed me so hard. I said, that's great. That's awesome. And all we care about is today and moving forward because God wants to use it in an amazing way. But I do want you to know something. There are people that are going to speak evil of you because you're no longer going along with them, doing the things you used to do. It was beautiful. It was absolutely marvelous. And it's so true. We have a new nature now. We have a new nature. Going back here to 1 Peter verse 15, he says, but as he, God, who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. The word holy here is hagios. It means morally blameless, consecrated, which means to be separated. That's what that means. And it means separated for the purpose of God. Because when you go back in the Old Testament and you see these instruments in the temple are holy, you're kind of going, how can an instrument, how can something inanimate object be holy and be blameless? And no, it's consecrated, set apart. It's supposed to be used in the temple. It's supposed to be used for the purposes of God. And so we are holy in that respect as well, because we are unholy vessels, but we're holy through the person of Jesus Christ. And God wants to use us for his purpose. That's what makes us holy in the way, that place of consecration. But as he's using us, we also want to be blameless before him. And we want to be blameless before the world. Peter is also going to talk about this later on, that for someone to be angry with you, for someone not to like you because of the goodness that you do, then that's a good thing. But if you're being persecuted for evil, that's not a good thing. Persecuted for good is a good thing. And that is going to happen as you set yourself apart for the Lord. He goes, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. The word conduct there means all manner of life, conduct, behavior, speech, attitude is what the word conduct there means. And so we need to understand something. The reasoning here is pretty simple. If we are children of God, then we should have his nature. All of us here have the nature of our parents. But as we're told in John 1:12, that those who believe in Christ become what? Children of God. And so if we're children of God, we then inherit his nature. And so when we do that, the interesting thing is we now have two natures. See, as an unbeliever, you only have one nature. It's the flesh. There are two natures in the believer. We still have the flesh, but now we have the Spirit. I have this slide right here. You know, I've You know, I've taught on this before about, as a believer, you have two natures, and I have been approached before saying, well, it doesn't really say that we have a new nature. Okay, I'm going to break it down this way, because we do. The old nature is called the flesh. It's called the old man. It's called the outward man. The new nature is called the spirit. It's called the new man, the inward man. Okay? And because, just like I mentioned with people, we have the nature of a father. This is the reason why they wanted to stone Jesus, is because he said that he is the Son of God. By saying he is the Son of God, that means he's God. Okay? He has the actual nature of God. We have his spirit inside of us, which, guess what? The spirit of God would be the nature of God. So we have that in us as well. Here in 2 Corinthians 2:15, 2 Corinthians 4:16, Romans 6:6, Ephesians 4:22-24, Colossians 3:9-10, it all tells us these things. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I praise God for that. We also read in 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, speaking of the believer, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves of sin. It doesn't say you no longer have sin in you. It says you are no longer slaves. You no longer have to obey it. You now have the Holy Spirit inside of you to give you victory over sin, which you did not have before. Ephesians 4:22 through 24, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3:9-10, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. It's awesome. We have two capacities, and guess what? They're focused in opposite directions. Paul states in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The spirit leads one way, the flesh leads another, and there's always going to be a battle inside of the believer, and whatever you feed more is what's going to win out, as we'll see here in a moment. Before, as a sinner, Satan always had things going his way, okay? And so he holds full sway over the unbeliever, the unsaved person, and doesn't have to put up a fight at all, okay? And so, but when the Lord Jesus moves into the heart and takes control in a believer, there's a new tenant in the house. And the old man does not appreciate being pushed aside. He's not kicked out completely, but he's pushed aside. And so what does he do? He fights. He doesn't like it. This fact of a continual conflict is going to lead to, for some, spiritual depression if they don't understand that this conflict is normal and it should be ongoing. I cringe when I talk to somebody who says that they're a believer, or said, yeah, I used to be a believer. Really? Yeah, this is what I'm doing now. And I'm going, really? And you don't feel bad about it? Nope, not at all. This is what I want to do. Really? One of two things. You are lying. Or if you're actually telling me the truth and you sense nothing, you never were saved and you never had the Holy Spirit in there. If you do not have any conflict of that going on in your life, you're not a believer in Christ. But there are people who are weak in the flesh. They don't want to be doing it. And they need more encouragement and they need more accountability and more people praying for them and walking with them and things like that. And they're continually falling in the flesh and they're wondering, am I even saved? The fact that you're asking that question probably tells me that you are, because you're concerned about it. You don't like that you keep falling in the flesh. And the reason you don't like it is because the Holy Spirit is there and you're grieving the Holy Spirit. That's why. And so we want to walk with you. We're not here to condemn you. We're here to walk with you and see you walk in truth and victory. And that's what our desire is. There is some that try to evade the issue by denying that a genuine believer is going to experience any struggle at all. That's a lie. You are going to experience struggle. They will declare that at salvation or at a second blessing that destroys the old capacity for sin. That's a lie. That is not true. And this is the whole reason that John warned against this in 1 John 1:8, when he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's trying to destroy that false teaching. Well, if you've received Jesus, you shouldn't have those problems, brother. That's ridiculous. There's going to be a conflict, okay? And we know it. And John says, don't believe that. For those who say they have no sin, sin doesn't have any sway over me anymore. That's a lie. That's a lie. And you know what proves this? That you still have a sin nature? You know what proves this? What proves this is if the Lord doesn't come back in your time, and we can see in times past for all the believers that have gone before us, what has happened to all those believers? They've died. Why do you think that is? Because the Bible tells us in Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Do believers still physically die today? Yes, they do. Why? Because they still have the sin nature, and the wages of sin is death. Now, we know there's physical death, and we know that there's spiritual death. When it comes to the believer, because we have the new nature, the Holy Spirit inside of us, we are never going to experience spiritual death, and that is separation from God, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Not so for an unbeliever. When they die, they physically die, and they are also spiritually separated from God for all of eternity. And that's not a good thing. As a believer, yeah, I'll die physically if the Lord doesn't come back, but spiritually, absent from body, present with the Lord, I will be there. So, salvation, we got to make sure that we do not mix up salvation and relationship with service and fellowship. Understand, God's word makes it very clear, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what he says in Romans 4:4? Paul says this, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. Okay, but debt. Grace is a gift. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. And the reason I point this out is because a child born into a family is part of that family because of birth. And you cannot become unborn. You can't. Relationship is by birth. And because you've been born to that family, that is your family in the form of relationship because of blood. Now, as a child of that family, obedience or disobedience can affect how you get along with that family. But it's still family. It's still family. And you can't say, not my kid. That's your kid, you know. I remember when my kids were really a lot smaller and really young, and we did have a policy where we were before, kind of like here, that we don't want little kids coming up on the stage and stuff like that. And yet there's one of my kids going up on stage, and I remember going, hey, whose kid is that? It can't be my kid, you know. No, that's my kid, you know. And so depending whether you're obedient or disobedient, it affects the family. It affects the fellowship is what that is. I have this next slide right here, that standing position, okay? As a child of God, you have salvation, relationship, our position is in Christ. But your state and your condition as a child of God depends on service, fellowship, our condition with Christ. Are you being obedient to Christ? Then your fellowship is good. If you're not being obedient to Christ, your fellowship is not going to be good. And so your standing, your position as a child of God always has to do with salvation. Always, always. And that's everlasting, unchangeable. That has to do with birth. But your state, your condition of being obedient or disobedient has to do with service. And that speaks of your fellowship. And it can change daily. Because we walk as a believer. And so your walk yesterday might have been great. But how's your walk today? Great. What about tomorrow? What about the next day if that should come? It's a continual thing. And we know we can be up and down a lot of times in our walk with the Lord in the way of fellowship, not whether you're in and out of salvation. It doesn't work that way. A person should serve Christ because he loves him, not because he's afraid he's going to lose his salvation. It shouldn't be about that, and it's not. And so Christian has two natures. He has a choice of following the old man or the new man. God obviously wants us to walk in the Spirit, and this takes practice. It's one of the reasons why Paul himself would say, I die daily. Can't you just die once, Paul? Yeah, you would think so, but I die daily to the flesh is what he's saying there. It's interesting because Paul asks the question in Romans 6:2. He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Paul would say here, Paul did not say that sin is dead in us. He says we are dead to sin. And what is meant by that is that our obligation to obey sin is now ended. That's what that means, because we have the Spirit now. Whereas before, being a believer, I had no choice. I have to obey my flesh. I have to obey my flesh. Now I don't. I have the Spirit. And so because of that, my obligation to obey it is ended. And that's why he says that we who died to sin don't live any longer in it. So Romans 6:11, he says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. You don't have to obey it anymore, but be alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, it's not enough to recognize that the flesh is no good. We have to make arrangements not to feed the flesh. We have to make arrangements for that. Some Christians make it easy to feed the flesh. Paul tells us in Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. If you're to be honest with yourself, you know what you struggle with. And because of that, you need to get rid of certain things. Because of that, you have to stop frequenting certain places. Because of that, you have to stop putting your eyes in front of certain things. Because of that, you also have to be hanging out with different people. Because of that, you're going to have to say no to certain people. And I love the majority of response I get with it. Well, I'm not leaving my friends. I'm loyal. Okay, but just so you know, you're not loyal to God. You now have something above God. You have to be loyal to God. The best thing you can do for your friends is be loyal to God, so they can see your stand and you're not going to change, that your eyes are on the Lord and you're going to follow this way. And by doing that, that is the only way you're going to win your friends to the Lord. You'll never win your friends to the Lord by being with your friends doing what they do. That will never happen. That will never happen. And so we got to make sure that we don't feed the flesh. And again, there's all sorts of things. And you know, well, I'm not exactly sure. Okay, then ask your spouse. They will tell you what you struggle with. Ask a dear, dear friend in the Lord, and they'll tell you. Okay, and I would even surmise to you, even if they're not in the Lord, if you were to ask a good friend of yours that might not even know Jesus, they would probably be able to tell you. You know, they'd be able to tell you. God's word tells us abstain from all appearance of evil. And you can only do that as you're in the Word of God, as you begin your day in prayer, asking for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you. Speak to you in the Word. Remind me who I am throughout the day. And then when you blow it, be quick to repent and ask God's forgiveness, and that he would give you victory and help you be able to see things the rest of the day. Because we always get caught. You know, there's something, Lord, forgive me. And you allow that to happen to show that that is an area in my life that I always lose it in, or get upset with or frustrated with and get anxious about or whatever. And so I need to be praying about those things. Here's a way of a story here. There's a story about an animal trainer who starved a tiger almost to the point of death. He did not feed the tiger with raw meat, gave no taste of blood for weeks, till the animal lay in the cage as though he were almost dead. The trainer would go into the cage every day, stroke the tiger's head, and the subdued beast would lick his master's hand. But one day, not noticing a scratch on the back of his hand, with a tiny trickle of blood oozing from it. He reached out to stroke the animal's head as usual, and the smell of warm blood reached the nostrils of the tiger. He had not tasted blood or raw meat for weeks. He had been starved until he appeared to be almost helpless, but the smell of blood revived him, and with blazing eyes, he pounced on his trainer, who but a moment before had felt the warm stroke of the tiger's tongue on his hand. The tiger's nature had not changed, and the moment he came in contact with the smell of blood, all the fury of the beast was revived. That's the old nature. We may starve it, we may reduce it to a minimum of manifestation, but we shouldn't go and pet it, pamper it, give it a taste of the old self. Because if you do, it will be revived and like a crouching tiger will spring up against our spiritual life. The only way to control the habits and desires of the flesh is to keep your eyes focused, walking with the new man, walking in the Spirit, feeding the Spirit, never going back to feed the flesh. Because when you do, and you go in and stroke the beast, that's when it's going to pounce on you, and that's when you're going to fall. The food that feeds one nature will starve the other. That is the two natures within the Christian walk. It cannot be fed on the same thing. The reading of the word is not going to feed the flesh, okay? Putting your eyes in front of what you shouldn't put your eyes in front of is not going to feed the spirit. So whatever you feed, the other one cannot be fed. We need to understand that. And if a Christian gives way to the desires of the flesh, you're going to become miserable. You're going to be unhappy. The joy of the Lord won't be inside of you. You're going to be depressed. And the reason is because you're feeding the flesh, not the spirit. And you're not asked to do this alone. You have the church body here. You can be involved in a community group. You can get to know other people. And you can be praying for one another. You can call them in a moment of weakness and be able to say, man, I'm really feeling this. Can we meet? And that's what the body of Christ is there to do. We're here to come alongside and help. And when you blow it, guess what? We're not here to berate you. We're here to say, let's pray. Have you asked forgiveness? I have. Okay, then let's walk from here. How can we help? You know, I don't care if that happens, you know, on a monthly basis. We will continue. We're called to walk. We're not here to shame anyone. We're called to walk. And we will walk with you. We will walk with you. And the best thing to do is what it says in 1 John 1:9. When it tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. And that is John speaking to believers. That's what he's telling us to do. So, going on here in 1 Peter 1:16, it says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The reason why I love this is because a couple things here. There is a kind of a wacko teaching that has just come out recently from a very famous preacher and things like that. And his desire is for us to, we got to get rid of this Old Testament thinking. And I agree if it's performance-based works to try and be good before God, I agree with that. But it kind of went a little bit further that we should be more in the New Testament, not as much in the Old Testament. It's kind of like, yeah, that's wrong, okay? Because understand what Peter is talking about here, what Paul talks about in his letters, what John talks about. They quote from the Old Testament. You know why? Because those are the only scriptures they had. Because the old scriptures can really be performed well through the person of Jesus Christ for your love for him. But the Old Testament scriptures of how we're supposed to behave and how we're supposed to love God, that never changed. These are still good things, and that is why Peter points out, be holy for I am holy. He goes to the book of Leviticus here. And I get it, we're no longer under the law, but understand what that means. To say that we're no longer under the law and I no longer have to honor my father and mother is stupid. Okay? To say that I'm no longer under the law and so now I can commit adultery is stupid. To say that I'm no longer under the law and so I don't need to worship just God and God only is stupid. Okay? To not be under the law means that when you break the law, you are no longer under the obligation to pay the penalty like you had to in the Old Testament because it's already been paid in who? Christ. That's why. That's why we can just now go and confess. We can go right into the throne room of God and say, Lord, I blew it. And he says, I know. I'm just asking you to forgive me. You're forgiven. Isn't that interesting? Than bringing two turtle doves and a lamb and a goat and all that kind of stuff. Isn't that a lot better? I think it is. I'm not under that obligation anymore. I'm not under the law. That is what that means. That is what that means. And so he uses the Old Testament because we see the moral and spiritual character and the principles of God through the Old Testament. It's interesting that in the epistles, in Paul's epistles and other places in the New Testament, we see a re-giving of 9 of the 10 commandments. The only one we don't see given again is the Sabbath day. Why? Because every day belongs to the Lord. And if one raises one day above another, we have the freedom to do that, is what we're told in Romans chapter 15. So, you know, we have liberty. We could celebrate together corporately on Monday night or Tuesday morning or any day during the week. It doesn't have to be on Sunday. But because of our culture and our community here in the United States, and we've kind of been trained to go to church on Sunday morning, things like that, it seems like a lot of people don't work on Sunday morning. It seems to be the best time for the body to get together. But we know it's not perfect for everyone. That's why we have a Saturday night service. There's some people that have to work on Sunday. If you work in retail or a police officer or first responders and things like that. And so that's why we have a Saturday night service. And so, again, that's the only time that is not reinstated again in the New Testament when it comes to the Sabbath. Because you can gather together corporately and worship the Lord anytime, any day during the week. But we are being told to be holy. Why? Because God is holy. That's why. It speaks of his character. It speaks of his character. And so it says in verse 17 of 1 Peter, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. What is being asked of here, what is being said here, is that as we focus in, as we gird the loins of our minds, as we focus on eternity and our future and what God wants us to do and be a part of, walking with him, in order to walk in the Spirit and walk with God means you have to be going in the same direction as God. Okay? And so if you're doing that without a partiality, understand what God is going to do. He's going to judge each person's works. Not whether you're getting saved or not. This has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with rewards. And so each person's work is going to be judged. And so conduct yourselves, your behavior, throughout the time of your stay here, meaning here on earth, in this physical body, in fear or in reverence to God, knowing that he's going to judge your works, knowing that he's going to do that. Verse 18, knowing this, you weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers. Remember, if you sinned against someone, that you would be redeemed or make that payment with what? Silver or gold. You'd make restitution that way. And so Peter emphasizes this redemption. He begins with the positive. You were redeemed. Again, the word redeemed means pay a ransom to make payment. For what? Sin. And because believers were delivered by the payment made by their sin, this is in the Greek aorist tense, and it means it's already been accomplished. That redemption is a finished work, and it was in Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross, and he said, tetelestai, it is finished. Payment made. Peter then addresses the negative fact. It did not happen with corruptible things like silver and gold. The way that redemption was paid between people when you sinned against them, as I just mentioned there. Instead, you've been redeemed with something much more valuable. Verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot. He brings you back to the Passover lamb. That Isaiah said there's going to lamb who's going to come in Isaiah 53, and it's a person, and he's going to take away the sin of the world. And so John the Baptist points to Jesus, knowing that scripture, saying, behold, the Lamb of God who Isaiah spoke about, and he's going to be blameless, without spot, which means unstained from the evil around him. And Jesus is going to give his precious blood. You know what the word precious means? It means great price, held in honor, especially dear. especially dear to who? God. And those who are saved, I think especially dear to us as well. And isn't it interesting that Jesus' blood is the most precious commodity in the whole universe? And God says, I will give the most precious commodity in the whole universe, the Son of my blood, in order to rescue you. What has God ever done for me? Wow. Really? That is what he has done for you. That is what he has done for you. And then it says, for this reason. Here in verse 20, he says, indeed, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Foreordained means to decree ahead of time. It was pre-planned. When? Before the foundation of the world. Do you realize that this whole redemptive plan of his son Jesus Christ was already birthed out, was already planned before he even created the world, before he created the universe, before there were any sinners to redeem? The fall of mankind did not catch God unawares. Oh, now what are we going to do? Quick, Christian huddle. Holy Spirit, Jesus. You know what I mean? It's like, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? I mean, no, it was planned out way before. This is how amazing our God is. That's how amazing he is. And the word here, times here, is a word that means chronology, meaning this all happened at the right time in its right order. It wasn't though Jesus came late upon the scene or came too early. It came right at the right time. And what is the result of this for the believer? Verse 21. Who through him, believe in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's where my faith is. That's where my hope is in the person who created the universe and had this redemptive plan before the universe was even created. That's who my hope is in. That's who my hope is in. Verse 22, Dave, since that's your hope is who that is in and you received Jesus because you've done that, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That gratitude of heart of what God has done has to be seen in other people. I have to love the brethren. And understand, the brethren, they're family. And because you're family, guess what? We need to be there for one another. That's the whole point. The interesting thing is that the first term of the word love here, of love the brethren, is not the same as love one another fervently with a pure heart. The first term here is love of the brethren, that familiar love, that love is the word Philadelphia. It means brotherly love. I know when you think of Philadelphia, you don't necessarily think of brotherly love, okay? I love this story about Philadelphia fans. You know, it always comes back to sports. But anyway, but the Philadelphia Eagles one time in 1968, they were like 2-11, about to be 2-12. And in December, in a game against the Vikings, at halftime, they have this whole Christmas halftime show and everything. And so they come out and all these like cheerleaders dressed like elves, and they have Santa pulling, you know, in the cart with a reindeer, and it's pulling it forwards. And the Eagle fans are so upset because of the way the season has gone and because they're losing to the Vikings that at that halftime show they begin to boo Santa and begin to pelt him with snowballs. And you're just going, what kind of people are these? You know, just tough fans, man. Not brotherly love. Not many years later, another halftime show. And this time it's the owner and his three dogs throwing frisbees, and they're up jumping and grabbing them. And a dog goes up to jump a frisbee and drops the frisbee. And the fans begin to boo the dog. That's rough. Just saying. Yeah, that's genius and you know it. But Philadelphia, the actual word means brotherly love. We are to love one another because we're family. That's why we're supposed to love one another. We're family. I'm going through a hard time, then we need to be there for you. Hey, I'm going through a blessed time. Then tithe more. No, I'm just kidding. Then we want to be there to rejoice with you as well. I mean, it's kind of like this is what family does. Hey, we just had a baby. That's tremendous. Hey, my father just went to be with the Lord. That's tremendous as well. But we know that's difficult, and we want to be there for you. And through all that, we're family. And guess what? Family is going to have their issues. But we're still family. That brotherly love. And then he goes on and says, love one another fervently, earnestly, with a pure heart. That word is agapeo. It speaks of more of a sacrificial love. You know what? My immediate family and everything else, something's going on. I drop what I'm doing. I'm gone. I'm there to minister to them. It's a sacrificial thing, but I will do anything for me. It's a sacrificial thing also to love the brethren within the body of Christ. And us to do that is going to require sacrifice. There's no question about it. Fervently, earnestly, with a pure heart, not with an ulterior motive. We truly hurt for you because you're hurting. And this is what family does. And understand, it goes on, it says in verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. This is the point. We're not born again through corruptible seed. Corruptible seed was Adam. Okay, that was a corruptible seed. But we have been born with uncorruptible seed. And so incorruptible seed, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're born again through his word, through the word of God that lives and abides forever. And that's why they quote here at this point, Peter does, from Isaiah. And he says, because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is a flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away. Because it's just like that. This outside body, this flesh of corruptible seed, guess what? Is going to fade away just like the flower and the grass. It's made of corruptible seed. But Jesus Christ, if you're born again and received him as your Lord and Savior, guess what? That's incorruptible seed. That's going to last forever. And that's why he says in verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that through him your sin is forgiven and that you get to spend eternity with God. Praise God. And we're family. Let's love each other like that. Amen? Let's pray.